God is awesome in this place.
Our faith is built each time we hear the Word of God. We hope you'll enjoy this life-changing message from Countryside Christian Center. When you finish, feel free to share this tape with others. Our church address is 1850 McMullen Booth Road, Clearwater, Florida, 33759. You can reach us by calling 727-799-1618 or log on to www.countrysidechristiancenter.org.
You're so awesome. You're so mighty. We thank you for your presence. Lord, our hearts are ever filled with gratitude that you reach down with your love and let your light shine in our hearts as you called us. Lord, when we look where we were and see where we are now, man, it is truly a miracle. It's awesome. And we love you. We've come out on a Wednesday night to hear your voice, to know your word, to fellowship, to worship you. Holy Spirit, you're the one that's led us here. You're the one that's working in us and through us. And you're the one that leads us into truth. So it's by your anointing now, as you teach us and instruct us and inspire us and prepare us, Lord, and bring us into the very image of the Son. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn to the book of Romans, and you can turn to chapter 1, but I want to talk to you for just a moment. On May 24th, 1738, that was before the American Revolution, a discouraged missionary went very unwillingly to a Christian meeting in London. And that night, a miracle took place. About a quarter to nine, he wrote in his journal, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he'd taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." The name of that missionary, do you know the name of that missionary? John Wesley. And the message he heard in London that evening was the preface to Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. You know, just shortly before this, Wesley wrote in his journal, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" You may remember, I've talked about it before, that he went to America and worked as a missionary among the Indians and didn't know Christ. He wasn't saved, although he was out doing the work of a missionary, or trying to, you know, but didn't know the Lord himself. And on the way back, you may remember, he was with a group of they're really just radical believers for God, called the Moravians. They had a 100-year prayer chain. Can you imagine that? 100-year prayer chain. And while they were on the ship, there was a fierce storm, and Wesley thought the boat was going under. And he was fearful. And the Moravians had this peace and weren't worried at all. And he realized that they had something that he didn't have. And that was one of the keys that opened up his heart. And he began to see something had to happen in his life. That evening in Aldersgate Street in London, his question was answered. And the result was the great Wesleyan revival that transformed England and swept through all of the Americas. First of all, I believe that that 100-year prayer chain had something to do with that. And that his life was changed forever. But it's this awesome epistle of Romans written by Apostle Paul that transformed both Martin Luther and transformed John Wesley. And think about that. The one scripture that really brought Luther out of empty religion into the joy and true salvation of the Lord was Romans chapter 1, verse 17, that the just shall live by faith. As he came to realize that we're justified by faith, not by works, and he was liberated, and the whole Protestant Reformation began because of that. And that it transformed the church, as we know as the Protestant church, because they protested as there was an unfair ruling from, at that time, remember, now this took place, you know, long time ago in 1400s, 1500s, but there was an unfair ruling against the Catholic Church at that time that was a religious system, and that because of that protest, then we were called Protestants. Wesley was a student. I was a monk and a teacher, and at Wittenberg Cathedral in Germany, and we may remember he put up a 95-page thesis in protest of things that were happening, and he truly found Christ, and he was saved. And that, because of that, really we today very well can probably be traced back to that, and that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know that, but that the grace that flowed from that truth, and then at the same time as this broke forth, the printing press was invented about that very same period of time, and the first book printed was a Bible, and so truth got into the hands of ordinary men instead of just into a few quote elitists. And when people began to read the Bible for themselves, and with the teaching of Luther, and then as that spread to others in Reformation, it really changed the course of Christendom and came back to the truths of the New Testament. Now, both the fruit of that wonderful Reformation and of a Wesleyan revival were because of this awesome letter written by Apostle Paul to Corinth about 56 A.D. So imagine that we can study the same writing that brought life and power to Luther and Wesley. And I don't know what that does for you, but that does something for me. And the same Spirit that taught them, that same Spirit can teach you. And the same Spirit that inspired them, that same Spirit can inspire you. I know that the book of Romans had a powerful, powerful effect on my life as a new Christian, really more than any other. As I began to understand, you know, not only were my sins forgiven, that I was delivered from the penalty of sin, but the book of Romans teaches us we're delivered from the power of sin and shows us how we can walk in victory through the Holy Spirit without condemnation, and how we can begin by faith to know the power of God in our lives. This is a real, real thing as we're walking with God 24/7. So this is a wonderful book. I'm going to teach it in a practical way, and it'll have practical applications to our lives so that it'll be understandable. Watchman Nee was a Chinaman. He was born in 1903. And that he's written, you know, many books. Watchman Nee's books are just, I mean, they're really awesome. All of Watchman Nee's books that I read, they just bless me. They're truly spiritual books. And that he was arrested in 1953 in China by the communists and stayed in prison until his death in 1972. But his books have affected many, many, many people. This is classic. And if you've never read it, you really need to buy it. And I know as I read this through as a young Christian, I hung, you know, on every page and reread it and reread it and reread it and read through it, and getting these truths in my heart as I read through Romans, and to understanding is going to bring a real liberty to you. So I want to start tonight in chapter 1. This is really just an introduction to Romans, but we're going to get into it. I pray that this Wednesday night study is going to grow and grow and grow and grow, because if you'll stick with me and we'll start going through Romans, and if you'll buy Normal Christian Life, start reading through that yourself, and then we'll be talking about those things Wednesday night, I promise you by the Spirit of God and by the truth of God that you will not be the same when we're finished, that you're going to come into a place of victory, and there's going to be some dramatic changes in your Christian walk as a Christian. I promise you that. This is not just some little Bible study. I mean, this is where the rubber hits the road, how we can really walk with God and know His victory and see things begin to happen in our lives. So this is just the introduction. First thing, we're going to talk about Paul's introduction to the Romans, and starting in chapter 1, and I'm going to read through verse 7. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul knew that he was going to be going to Rome sometime. We're going to talk about that as we go. He didn't know exactly when, but God had put it in his heart. And we're seeing that Paul was sending his credentials as he opens this up. His first credential, he says in verse 1, he says that he is a servant of Jesus Christ, a doulos, not the kind of credentials that the world gives. The Romans identified with this. There was 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire. They were just a piece of property. They were not even a person. But this shows Paul's heart for Christ, that he is enslaved to Jesus in devotion to serve and to obey him. And it shows the heart of Christ. And the word doulos, just for a moment, I'm going to take us on just a little bit of a bunny trail. Turn back to Exodus. Turn to chapter 21. Exodus 21. Doulos wasn't just a slave. A doulos was a love slave. And there's a big difference. We'll see that it really goes back to chapter 21. Paul loved to call himself a doulos. Jesus said he was a servant of God, a doulos of God. It says in chapter 21 of Exodus, "Now these are the judgments which shall set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh year he'll go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he'll go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife will go out with him. If his master has given him a wife and has borne sons or daughters, then the wife and her children shall be her master's, and shall go out. He'll go out by himself. If the servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master, my wife, my children,' I'll not go out. I'll not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he'll also bring him to the door or into the doorpost, and his master will bore his ear through with an awl, and he will serve him forever." Now here's what happened. If he came in and he owed a debt, see, Hebrews were not allowed to keep one another in bondage forever. So the most they could work is for 6 years. At that time, no matter what's happened, they're going to be free of the debt, and they're free. So if he got married during that time and he had children, then he couldn't take the children and his wife with him. So if he said he loved his master, he loved his children, he wanted to stay there, he said, "This is pretty good, you know." Then he could go to the elders, go to the master, and they would bore a hole in his ear. Put that earring in there. When they saw that earring, he wasn't just a slave. He was a different kind of a slave. He was a slave that was free, that chose on his own free will to stay and to serve because of a love for his family or because of his love for his master. And so it was a doulos, a love slave. That's what Paul says he is. "I have made myself a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what God asks of us. When you lose your life, you'll gain it. If you try to keep your life, then you'll end up losing it. That we give ourselves as servants to God. A doulos, a love slave, to yield as we trust him, that we give everything to the Lord as we surrender. You know, we think this is going to be a great sacrifice, but you find out when you give yourself to the master and you say, "I just want to do whatever you want. I'm a part of your family. Here I am. I belong to you, whatever you have for my life." That when you're saying, "Take care of me, my life belongs to you now," man, things are going to begin to happen in your life when you give God permission to take over your whole life. So the first credential Paul has is that he says he is a doulos. The second thing that he tells us is that he says that Jesus Christ called to be an apostle. An apostle. Even before he tells us that he's an apostle, He says, I'm a servant. I'm a slave. He didn't say, I'm an apostle. I'm a great apostle. I'll be the Apostle Paul. You know, he said, I'm a servant. I'm a slave to Jesus. I'm called, but that he was an apostle. An apostle is one who's sent by authority with commission. We know that 12 apostles. We read from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, that the requirement of one of the early apostles is that they saw Jesus Christ after he was resurrected from the dead. And that Paul tells us in the same book, in 1 Corinthians, that he also saw the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, that he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, that he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Paul, out of time, was seeing him, and that he became an apostle. Now, apostles aren't gone. They're still apostles today, but there's the apostles that make those 12 foundation stones that we see in the book of Revelation in New Jerusalem. You know, they're not, it's not 12, 14, 18, 2. They don't keep multiplying. There's 12 original apostles. People, those men saw the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected. But an apostle is one that's sent out, or one that sends out. And then an apostle was involved in church planting and sending out missionaries and missions work. And that's what an apostle is. It's one who is sent by authority with a commission. So this is an apostolic church. We do have a burden for this community, of course. We want to evangelize here, but our vision goes past just this community because we know that God's called us to touch the world. It's an apostolic work. We've planted many churches, sent out many missionaries. And not because we're trying to get a feather in our cap, but because there's people perishing out there. And that's what God's called us to do and commissioned us to do. And so that's why we support them and we support our missionaries. So the Apostle Paul gives forth his credentials that I am an apostle. Next thing is he said that he is a preacher of the gospel. Starting in verse 1, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ to be an apostle separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness from the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now, he was a preacher of the gospel. You know, we know the gospel means what? Good news. That the word gospel, the Greek word, means good news. Means good news. And the gospel is very simple. The gospel is not complicated. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. It says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins. So there, it's through belief. Believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, believing that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It comes through belief. Believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid the price for my sins, that he was buried, that he was justified, raised from the dead, and that he's on high, he's alive, and that same Spirit of God raised me up, that he's in me. I believed what the Lord offered me, and the moment I believed, he sent the Spirit of God into my heart. That's the gospel. That's good news. So I didn't do anything to earn it or to win it, but it was given to me as a gift. Now that's the good news. And we see that the gospel is called the gospel of God in Romans 1:1 because it originated not with man, it originated with God. It originated with God the Father. It's also in verse 16 of this same chapter called the gospel of Christ because it's the good news of Jesus Christ. It centers in Christ as the Savior. Yeah, it's bad news that Jesus suffered, but it's good news that he suffered for us and paid the price for our sins. And that we're forgiven and cleansed and we know his salvation. It's also called here in chapter 1, verse 9, the gospel of his Son, which tells us Jesus Christ is God. That it's centered in the Lord Jesus Christ that it's the gospel of his son, the good news of his son. And then Paul calls it in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 26, my gospel, my gospel. He's not trying to elevate himself to the place of God the Father or to the Lord Jesus Christ, but that he so identifies with the good news, that his life is so attached to that good news as he proclaims it, as he shares it, as he walks it, that he can call it his gospel. He says, it's my gospel, it's my good news. So we see from scriptures that the gospel really is not new. The gospel just didn't show up when Jesus Christ came. You know, we see that there were promises made, for instance, in Genesis 3:15, that God showed us what redemption would be, that there had to be shedding of blood, although there wasn't real understanding of it. In Isaiah 53, you know, there's much, much detail there about the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood and how he's going to pay the price and how he's going to redeem us for our sins, how he'll bring forth healing to us. This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, and to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel, the good news, unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So they talked about it. They proclaimed they didn't fully understand it, but we've received the good news. Even the angels don't understand it. They don't understand the grace of God like we understand the grace of God. The princes of this world said they would never have crucified him if they would understand what was going to take place. They didn't see it coming, you know, because they never understood how God could demonstrate his love and redeem us and pay the price for our sins. They didn't believe that Jesus Christ was God. So Paul's giving his credentials. He tells us that he is a servant, that he is an apostle, he's a preacher of the gospel. And then he tells us in the same chapter in verse 5 through 7, he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. When he says all nations, he's talking about the Gentiles, as he's called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so, of course, this is directed to Jew and to Gentile. And he says, among whom are you also called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace be to you, peace from our God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So his last credential, he says, I'm a missionary to the Gentiles. Now, missionary is the same word. It's the Latin form for apostle. It means one who is sent. And that he addresses both Jews and Gentiles in Rome. I want us to understand that there were believers in Rome, but there was no apostle that had been sent to Rome. There were believers that had come into Rome as the gospel spread, and they were kind of spread out through the city, but there was no organization. Of course, there are those that tell us that Peter was the first apostle in Rome and was the first pope of Rome. But, you know, if we really look and study scripture, we don't even know that Peter ever even visited Rome. If he was the first pope, he was married. Oh, he was. All right. You don't believe me, huh? In Matthew chapter 8. I'm glad you asked me. All right. This is Matthew chapter 8, and in starting in verse 14, it says, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid sick of a fever. Peter had a mother-in-law. That means he had a wife. He says his wife's mother, he was married. So then it goes on to say, and not only that, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose up and then ministered to them. So I just thought I'd throw that in. That was free. And I'll tell you another reason why I don't believe that Peter had been there, because Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15 and verse 20 said he was not going to go and lay any minister on any foundation at Aubrey and Layton where somebody else was already preaching. That he was going to go where no other foundation had been laid. That God had sent him out to establish that work. So that Paul had a heart to go to Rome. I want us to look at the word called. We see it in verse 1. It says that Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called. We know when Paul was called that, man, he had a dramatic conversion, and that a light came forth and he saw the Lord Jesus, was knocked from his horse, and God called him at that time into ministry. And that his whole life changed as he recognized Jesus Christ as Lord and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? But we also know that we are all called. It tells us here in Romans chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations after today, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. You're called too. That every one of us are called to bring forth the word unto nations. We're all called. We're all given that commission. There's not one person in this room that's not called, that's not commissioned to bring the gospel to those around us. It says, among whoso you are also called. So every person is called. It says in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. He doesn't mean that you walk worthy of the vocation that you serve as a CEO or as a truck driver, or that you work worthy of the vocation that you have as a nurse, or that you work worthy of the vocation that you have as a typist or a doctor or what, you know, whatever you're doing, or a clerk. You know, what he's saying is the vocation that you have as a Christian, your calling as a Christian, you walk worthy of your calling as a Christian. God, that's your vocation. You know, that I've said it, you've heard it many, many times. You know, if you're a brain surgeon, then first of all, you are a Christian brain surgeon. And I want you praying before you do anything with me. I know that. Pray first, all right? Don't say, uh-oh, we better pray. And so we're to walk worthy of the vocation when we're called, every one of us. What it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So every person in this room is called of God. In the same way that Paul was called of God, he responded to the call. We're all called. We're all commissioned. We've all been given the Great Commission. We're all to preach the gospel. We're all to share with people around us. That's the commission that God's given me. That's the commission that God's given you. I'm not to do it. I'm to do it with you. You're to do it with me. It all doesn't happen here at the altar. It happens through the body of Christ, because we are his body. We're his voice. We're his hands extended. When we touch, it's his hands. When we speak words, it's his words. We're to minister to people on the highways and byways. You know, the outside of the walls, God's called every one of us. And if we're not doing that, you know, then you don't realize God has given you a commission. It's the last thing that he said before he sent it into heaven. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. And so Paul, you know, took it to heart. We see the second thing. Not only did Paul give us credentials, the credentials he gives aren't the kind of credentials that men gave, but he sees the real calling of God that's on his life. And then he shows that he has genuine concern for them. Let's look at starting in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. He's not Southern, by the way. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for y'all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. We see his true concern. He was thankful for them. He truly was thankful for the believers in Rome. He'd not been there. There was no central church. There was no organization. There was no real leadership. There were believers they were meeting. But when it says the whole world, is talking about the whole Roman Empire. That their faith had spread from Rome as the center there. You remember the thing, all roads lead to Rome? Well, that was true. They were the center. The roads went out every direction from Rome to the whole empire that they had. And the Christians are there as they stood at the center of that. As the word went out, strangers came in, people went out. As the gospel was spread, it ended up going up. Paul's rejoicing. He's just thanking God for them, how they're sharing the gospel, these believers, and they're not even getting any formal discipleship yet. But they're spreading the good news, spreading forth the gospel, and Paul sees he has a real love for them, a real care for them. He's thanking God for them, and he tells us in verse 9 and 10, "For God is my witness." You know, do you think Paul's going to say that if this is not some real truth to what he's saying here? "For God is my witness." He's not just saying this to make a statement, you know. I mean, he's saying it. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you." Now, we see that Paul's prayer support was real. He says, you know, "God is a witness. I pray without ceasing for you." And, you know, they didn't even know it until he told them. They not even meant Paul. He not meant them. But he had such a love and a concern and burden in his heart that God put them on his heart. And that he prayed for them. And he did it. He did it continually. How often? This is going to hurt now. It's going to hurt. I already know it. I'm guilty too. I'm just telling you. How often somebody come up to you, to me, and they say, "Well, pray for me." And you say, "Okay." How many of you have ever done that? Get your hand up. You have two. Because you know what's coming next. And then I try to do it right then. Because I you don't want to put it off. But I've got to admit, there's times that I went home and I went, "Oh, man, I just met about 20 people at the altar and I told somebody I was going to pray for them. Oh, God, who did I say I was going to pray for?" Sometimes the Lord brings remembrance, sometimes doesn't. And I've got to be honest. And I say, "God, I lift them up in prayer. I don't know who they are, but you do. You know who they are. You know what they're going through right now. I said I'd pray for them. So, God, I lift them up to you. Just, you know, intervene in their life and meet their need and bless them, oh, God." You know, when you say you're going to pray for someone, do it. Or don't say it. You know what you're better off to say? Say, you're better off to be honest and say, "As God brings you to remembrance, I'll be praying for you." Don't lie. Say, "I'll be praying for you." Then you better be praying for him. Amen. Oh, you stepped on my toe, Pastor. How many know it's true? How many know we do need to be praying for one another? Yes, we do. You know, but it was birthed in Apostle Paul's heart as he was praying for them. Man. And then he also was praying that he could come to them to find the right time. He was praying because God had so put this in his heart. And right now, Paul's plan was first of all to go to Corinth. As from Corinth, then he was going to bring a gift to Jerusalem. And as he went to Jerusalem, from there his plan was possibly to go to Rome. And then from Rome was to go on to Spain. But it never happened quite like that, you know. Our plans usually don't ever happen quite like we plan them to be. As you know, with how you just celebrated Christmas, some of you. You had all these plans, and well, it didn't happen quite that way. But Paul did go to Rome, as you know. He went from Jerusalem, but he went as a prisoner, and he was arrested. He went to Caesarea for a little over 2 years, and then they put him on a ship, and then he was shipwrecked, and man, he was all over the place and ended up in Rome, where he had a chance to really be a witness and witness to the Praetorian Guard, and the word of God went throughout the guard in Rome, and that he had a great influence on Rome, and he was able for people to come into where he was. He was free there to teach and to speak. He had his own apartment. There were just, you know, a guard there with him all the time, so he had a lot of freedom. and that Paul was really used of Rome. We see how much he loved them. If we look in verses 11 and 12, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both you and me." He loved them. He says, "I long to see you. I want to come. I want to encourage you. I want to equip you. I want to pray for you that you'll have those giftings to establish you, to comfort you, to strengthen your faith." He's being polite, you know, by saying, you know, that you can bring comfort to me, I'll bring comfort to you. He didn't want to say, "Well, I know everything. I'm not going to get comfort from you." You know, I mean, he wants to come and have mutual fellowship, but he really has a heart to present them. So why? Because this is God's heart in Paul. He has an assignment that the Holy Spirit has put this on him, that this is his assignment. And it's this burden and this love for this people. He'd never seen them. He'd never been there. But he prayed continually because of this burden and love that was in his heart. But there were people from Rome that, oh, he loved dearly. You know, there's Priscilla and Aquila that risked their lives for Paul. And it talks about the beloved Persis in 16:12. But there were those that, you know, labored and suffered that were Romans. But people that he'd never even seen, not even met, that he loved them. I was thinking sometimes that's the way God calls people. I've talked to people before. They begin to have a burden for a place. Sometimes it's been a city in the United States. Sometimes it's been a foreign country, even a city in a foreign country. So I understand, but I can't get this out of my mind. I have such a burden for these people. And I just continue to pray for these people. Listen, if that's happening in your life right now, that's the way God calls you. That he begins to drop in your heart what he's feeling for these people and the love that he has for them. And it's a supernatural thing. When Paul loves them, it's not our love. It's not the kind of love we have for one another. Or, you know, this is agape love. This is God's love. This is a picture of God's heart. And it tells us in verse 13 and 14, he says, "And I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I supposed to come unto you, but was let hereto that I might have some fruit among you as among other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to Greeks, to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you in Rome also. He said that, "I'm in debt to you." He was in debt to them. It means he was obligated. He was under orders. He knew it in his heart. Sooner or later, he was going to fulfill it. He was going to go to Rome. He just didn't know when, but he knew God had put in his heart. He had an obligation before God, not before the people, but before God. He had an obligation to do this. Yeah, it's a wonderful thing when that can happen in our lives and we can really feel a God-given obligation that we want to witness to people. And we need to do it and not wait. I mean, God has a timing, of course he does. You know, it doesn't have for you to go to Greece or to go to you know, wherever. You know, it can be for you to minister to a friend you went to school with. It can be for you to a neighbor across the street, but that God puts that burden in your heart. There's an indebtedness, and we feel it, and we know it, that God has assignments for you, people to witness to. And not only that, but in verse 15, it says that, it says, "For I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome." This word ready is doesn't mean I'm just ready. Of course, it means that, but it's used in Acts chapter 20 and verse 13, meaning he says, "I'm ready to die." It means he was prepared. But that's not exactly what it means here. Here it means eager, with a ready mind. He was eager. That he was ready. He was eager to go. That it's talking about his passion, his desire to share the gospel. Why would he have a passion like that to share the gospel? Because of God's grace in his life. because this man was killing Christians and was so deceived by sin and self-centeredness in a religious way, but far from God, persecuting the church, and that God in grace reached down to this man with really evil intentions in his heart and broke through by his grace and saved him and took away the blinders from his eyes, that he came to know the true living God and his grace and forgiveness. And it's like the pendulum when it's over here. When we meet God, so often the pendulum goes over here. It's the bad ones that end up doing these awesome things for God. I'll tell you, the danger is being in the middle, just lukewarm. Not hot, not cold, just lukewarm. No passion, no care, just doesn't mean anything. Just, I mean it. We need to ask God to break through it. God, give us a passion, a desire, you know, gratitude in our hearts to love you, and that gratitude is going to make us want to share you with others and live for you and obey you because of your grace to us and what you've done for us. God, I'll never turn. I'll never leave you by your grace. Oh God, I was so far away. How could I turn now when I was so far away and your grace called me to you? How could I keep this to myself? How could I be silent? How could I not share this with other people? And then he affirms his confidence. Can I share this up? It won't take long. I can do this fast. Look in verse, I'm just two verses, 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is, as written, the just shall live by faith. He affirms his confidence. He shares his credentials. Then he shares his concern that's truly in his heart, his love for them, his care for them. And man, just by reading this letter, it's going to touch their hearts. He knows this guy's pouring his heart out. And then he's sharing with confidence. What a testimony. He says, I'm a debtor. I'm eager. I'm not ashamed. Remember where he's going. He's going to Rome. I mean, think of the Romans, strong, proud, educated, the elite. And what's Paul going to do? He's going to go and preach the gospel. What's the gospel? This is about a carpenter's son from Jerusalem, one of the smallest little places that the Romans ever conquered. And, you know, Jerusalem, some little town, the Judea is in the middle of nowhere. And Paul comes in that he's going to come to Rome and he's going to have such an impact on the city, you see. But he had confidence because he knew this is the message of the cross. He had confidence in the one that sent him. He had confidence in the good news and the gospel and the power of God that was going to back him up, and the resurrected Jesus is working with him. And so we see, first of all, in verse 16, the origin of the gospel. You know, if the gospel had been handed down from Caesar, it would readily have been accepted. But Paul knew that it was somebody bigger than Caesar that handed this down. This was handed down from the throne of God. This came out of the heart of God. This was God's message. This came from his very heart. This was the love of God. Somebody that was bigger than all the Caesars the world would ever know. No one would be like God. This message originated in God's heart. How could he go wrong in proclaiming what God gave him if it was God's message to share? It doesn't matter how men think they're so wise. This is the very life and truth and power and wisdom of God. We are called to proclaim the gospel, not men's wisdom and reason, all this foolish stuff with people. Listen, saints, there's power in the gospel when we share it. We don't have to embellish it and make up stuff. It was the gospel of God, centered in Jesus Christ, God the Son. And we see in verse 16 that it was the power of God, the very power of God. He says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Think of the Romans and their power and their, you know, their military strength and might and power and how they dominated nations. And, you know, we can bring it into today, you know, and we see, you know, the great military powers of the earth, U.S. and Russia, China, or think of, you know, Iraqi insurgents. We make a lot of noise and stir things up. And even look at all the modern high-tech, you know, weapons of mass destruction. Do you think that's power compared to God? I mean, can those weapons destroy the gospel? You know, can those weapons take away eternal life? Can those weapons and all that power give eternal life? You know, nothing. Can any power on earth stop God's plan? There's no power. There's no power of man on earth. So Paul's got confidence because, no, he is plugged into the power, man. He's going to Rome plugged into the power. They may have all this elite system going, but man, he's got the power. He's tapped into heaven itself. And he knows things are going to happen. Man, more power than imagined for God's purpose. God gives all the power you need to fulfill his purpose. There's no end to the power of God to fulfill his purpose on earth. If we'll step out to fulfill the purpose, the power will back you up. Some of us never know the power of the anointing of God because we never step out to do anything. But as many as received him, gave him power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born by the power of God. So the message that's commissioned to us transforms lives by God's power. Look at you. Look at me. Look at what the gospel did to us. Look at it. I mean, come on. Not that we're such perfect saints, but look what it's done to us. Transform our lives. Here we are on a Wednesday night, clapping and praising God. You know, you wouldn't have been caught for love nor money in this place, man. You know, before you got saved. You'd have been saying, let me out. Man, how many know that's the truth? Sure. And if you didn't smoke, you'd want to get out and get a drink or something. But and this is the last place we were going to hang out. But it transformed our lives. Paul knew that. He knew that the message he's proclaiming is God's message. He knows it's God's power. And then in verse 16, he sees and that it's the power of God into salvation. To everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek. Because he looks at the results. What's the result? Deliverance. Deliverance not only from the penalty, but from the power of sin. Lives that are completely transformed. So he knows that this good news is going to completely revolutionize lives and change lives. And so he's ashamed of the gospel. Ashamed to share it with other people. To know that God is going to back it up. Yeah, some will accept it, some will reject it. That's between them and God. It's just our job to proclaim it. We just called to proclaim it. And some are going to believe, some are not. But lives are going to be transformed. There are going to be those that receive it. He was not ashamed. He was confident. It was God's good news, and it was for everyone. That God commanded the good news be taken and proclaimed to all people. Now, if God commanded the word go to all people, do you think God is not going to be with Paul when he goes to Rome? So he has confidence when he goes to Rome because he knows the gospel is to go to all people. So he knows God's going to be with him when he goes to Rome because it's God's idea. It's God's plan. God commissioned him. God sent him. God arranged it. And in your own life, when you meet people, don't you know that it's God who commissioned it? Don't you know that God's the one who called you to witness to that people? That to that person, God arranged it. God set it up. Will you trust God that he's going to communicate in you and through you? Some people are not ready. Some people are going to be ready. And God's going to lead you to some that may be difficult. And you're going to plant seed. But God's going to lead you to other people. And man, they're just waiting. They're just saying, do you believe in Jesus? They go, yes. And they just jump right in just like that. Say, I'm ready. It's easy. And you go, wow.
You know, God's going to do that. Why? Because it's God's work. It's God's word. It's God delivers. It's God's power. God says to go into all the world, all world. You know, it's awesome. It's awesome. It's awesome. He doesn't ask us to behave. He asks us to believe. To believe. That is good news. You don't have to pass an exam of good works. He says, just believe on me, and he forgives and cleanses us and gives us power and sends his spirit into our hearts. So Paul's ready to go to Rome. I believe, you know, it wouldn't matter where he was going to be sent, man. He was going to stir something up. And he did, wherever he went. But the same spirit is in you. I know if you're sensitive to God at all, tonight, like me, there's a conviction in my heart. Stir me up. Stir me up. Bring that fire in my heart. Let that gratitude be in God. Don't let me forget it. Don't let me just something happens in church. Let it happen on Thursday morning, Thursday afternoon, Thursday night. Let that awareness of your presence and that gratitude and to remember what I was and what I am now, let that be in my life every day. Oh God, don't let me be ashamed of you. Let me know, Lord, you arrange these meetings and that you're going to be with me and that your power is going to back me up, and this is the truth, and that God, this truth is going to pierce through darkness. It's truth. It's truth. It's the anointing of the Spirit that people come to the altar. It's not even that they even understood what was said. It was just that they knew in their heart, the Spirit of God convicted them. They just knew, something's happening here. I know it's God. And they went, I need it. Because God did it. Do you understand? How many, that's the way you got saved maybe. See? Look. It's not like you did a study of Romans and then you said, well, logically, I think I need to receive Jesus Christ now. Since I've studied Romans and looked at it and did a great exegesis on this verse, and now I understand it. No, man, the Spirit of God came in. Now he's showing us what Romans means. Now he shows us, you know, how awesome it is. He didn't show me all about Romans before I got saved. It was after I got saved. God, I pray you'd stir our hearts. I pray, oh Lord, you'd fill us with a fire, with a love, with a zeal, with an eagerness to share, Lord, to anyone whose ear is close by. Lord, those that are ready, that you prepared, those where we're just sowing seed, that we not be ashamed, that, Lord, you're in our life, that you blessed us with every possible blessing, we have eternal life. Oh, God, that what you give us on a daily basis, Lord, how could we be ashamed of you? That, Lord, they're not ashamed to speak forth filth and vile things from their mouth. Let us speak forth your love and your sweetness and your goodness and your grace, oh God, and your pardon and forgiveness and blessing from our mouth. In the name of Jesus, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here tonight and you've never asked the Lord to come in your life, you can meet him, you can know him, you can experience him. I was raised in church. I never met him when I was younger. It wasn't until I said, Lord, come in my life. Things happened in my life. He put me in that place where I knew I had a need. People were praying for me. God began to make himself real. I took that step of faith. I asked him to come into my life, and it happened. And if that's you tonight, you've never trusted in Jesus alone for your salvation and received it as a gift without any good works. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of good works, so no one can brag. The Lord just waits for you to ask him to come in your life. He'll come in your life. He says, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive. He's here. He just waits to come in your heart. He knocks at the door of your heart now. He just waits for you to say, Lord, come in. If that's your heart, I just want you to raise your hand right now. You'll say, Pastor, pray for me. I know that's me. I need him. I've never done that. I've never trusted in him alone for salvation. Thank you. I see your hand. Who else? You slip your hand up right now and you just say, pray for me. I need him. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Who else? You'd say, pray for me. You just put your hand up right now, wherever you are. Let's all stand to our feet. I'm going to ask Pastor Glenn, can you come and stand right here? Matter of fact, I'd like to do it right now. Father, I just pray, Lord, for the brother that raised his hand. I thank you, Lord. You know, it's all you. It's your sovereign timing and plan. You brought him here tonight, whether he understands how he came or why he came. But, Lord, you're the one that arranged it all.
that, Lord, you knew this was the time he was going to come to know you. Lord, you saw it before the foundation of the world. You said you loved us before we were ever born. You destined that we would come to know you, that we'd be saved, we'd be accepted by you, and that you have an awesome plan for us now and forever. So I pray, Lord, for this precious brother. Tonight's going to be the night he's going to know. He's going to know that he knows that he knows in his heart by the witness of the Spirit it's happened. He's moved from darkness to light, into your truth, into your love, into your forgiveness and acceptance, into your plan in Jesus' name. I want to pray for all of us for a moment, but I want the person that raised their hand, would you do it? I just believe you will. I want you to come just stand right here in front of Pastor Glenn. This is not a quote religious man raised, you know, raised in seminary. He's a godly man. He worked for U.S. Air for 21 years. How many? 22 years. And that God just did a work in his life, and he ended up coming working for the church. And he's just doing a great. That's the way God does it. God takes ordinary people, makes them into extraordinary people by his Spirit. Man, I just knew it. Man. What's your name?
Lloyd.
Lloyd?
Yeah.
That's my last name. We could start a group, man. We could be Lloyd. Well, maybe not. I want you to meet him, Lloyd. And man, God's going to do something so awesome in your life, man. I'm going to have them pray. And how many want more God in 2006? Father, we came to an altar tonight. We worshiped you. We've prayed. Our hearts are open to your word. Transform our hearts by your Spirit, by your word. We're willing. Here we are. Let this word go, Lord, deep into our hearts, Lord, not just into our heads. And God, now lead us and bring those appointments of those people, even tomorrow, and give us courage and wisdom, and Lord, that we wouldn't be ashamed of you, that we're going to proclaim your word in the name of Jesus. Amen.